Turn with me to two verses. One of them we find in Revelation 20 and verse 15. It's very short. Revelation 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Read that again. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Very solemn. Look over now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'll read that again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a contrast. What a contrast. We are sinners by nature and by practice. Of that we are all assured. We are sinners by nature and by practice. The Bible tells us quite clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It further says that there are none who seek after God. Not one. Not one. We're sinners by nature and by practice. It says that we are lost. Therefore, we need to be saved. It says that we are guilty. And therefore, we need to be justified. It says that we are dead. And we need to be made alive. And it says that we are enemies and we need to be reconciled. How? How? When you look through the scriptures from the very beginning, in Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, you see that there was really no hope of eternal salvation. We read in the very beginning that Satan's plan was to prove and try to prove that God did not mean what he said. God had said that they could eat of all the trees in the garden except for one. But the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. What did the devil say? Thou shalt not die. Satan has always tried to prove that God does not mean what he says. I'm here to tell you tonight that God does mean what he says. Whosoever was not found written in the book was cast into the lake of fire. That's what God says, and that's what God means. On the other side, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what God said, and that's what God means. God in his purposes had planned that there would be a way of salvation, that he would wrought through his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. And we find that the Lord Jesus came down from the very heights of glory by way of a manger. From the very first entrance of the Lord Jesus, even in the womb of Mary, he was rejected by man. They couldn't even find a room to have him born in. Absolute rejection. He had to be born in a stable, laid in a simple and common feeding trough. A manger. Not only that, a few years later, perhaps, the Magi had come trying to find he who was born king of the Jews. And they went into the area, and King Herod inquired of them whom they're looking for. And they said, king of the Jews. Well, that Herod, you know, he was a nasty boy. He was really nasty. One of the bad ones. He was an Edomite. He was from Edom, from Esau. He was wicked. He was wicked. And he said, well, tell me where he is, and I'll come and I'll worship him too. Absolutely hated him before he even saw him. And his purpose was to destroy him. And we know the story. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of babies were killed by that wretched man. Pretty quiet after that about the Lord Jesus. We hear a little bit about when he was a child going to the temple. But then his ministry starts. And from then, that point on too, he was rejected. We read in the Gospel of John, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They wouldn't have him. He came preaching peace. He came preaching repentance, life. He came to heal the sick, make the lame walk, make the blind see, and the deaf to hear. And they rejected him. They tried to stone him 3 times. The Pharisees had already conspired to put this one away. What did they do? They came in the shadow of darkness and they took him. They took him in darkness and they led him away. He ended up before this coward Pontius Pilate. I call him a coward because he wanted to let him go. I see no cause of death in this man, he could say. But because of the people, wretched man, because of the people, he delivered him up to be crucified. They led him away to a hill, Calvary, Golgotha, place of a skull, and they crucified him. The Roman crucifixion, the most horrid of all executions. They took nails and pounded them into his palms of his hands to a cruel cross. But you know what? It wasn't the nails that held him there. It was your sin and it was mine. And it wasn't the nails that kept him there. It was his love that kept him. It was his love that kept him there. Can we look for a moment at a few verses in Psalm 69? The Lord Jesus had been taken by wicked hands, nailed to that horrible cross, and left there to die in agony. He was mocked by those around him. Come down from the cross, and we will believe you. They mocked him. They sat down and they watched him there. It actually means this, that they set a watch over him. Come on down from the cross. And they set a watch over him so he couldn't come down. They hated him. He was rejected, despised and rejected. Despised and rejected. There on Calvary's Hill, the blessed Lord Jesus, that one who came from glory, spotless, sinless, crucified as a common criminal. And he was there for you. And he was there for me. Now we can't possibly begin to understand the depth of what the Lord suffered. I don't even try to enter into that aspect of it. But there are a few things we read in the Psalms that touch just a little bit about some of what he went through. Let's look at those for a few minutes. I don't plan to go through all the verses of Psalm 69, just a few. Now keep in mind we have this picture of the Lord Jesus. Bloody, beaten, and hanging for all to see. Mocked. The spit from before still ran down his face probably. And he used to say, save me, O God. Save me, O God. For the waters are coming unto my soul, and I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am coming to the waters where the floods have overflown me. Can you get that? Can you get the agony that he was feeling? Can you get it? He had gone to such a depth and experienced something that he never would have possibly experienced before. The Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, all things by Him subsist and consist. And here He is, nailed to a cross. And He cries out, save me, O God, for the waters have come into my soul. How do I bear this? He wasn't asking to be saved from the cross. No, no. He was asked to be saved through the cross. we know that he said, "What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. But for this hour came I forth." He came for that very purpose of bearing your sins and my sins on that awful and horrible cross. He says, I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. He came in love and he came in grace. He came as a friend to sinners. And he was hated wrongfully. He came for a purpose. He came for your sins and for my sins, to bear them in his own blessed body on Calvary's cross, to take the judgment that was rightly yours and rightly mine. This next verse, I want to make this very clear, and please don't misunderstand me. The Lord Jesus was absolutely sinless, without sin. He could not sin. He did not sin, and sin wasn't even in him. Verse 5 says this, "O God, I know my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." The Lord Jesus took your sins and mine and took them for his own. He took them for his own on Calvary's cross, that you wouldn't have to bear them and I wouldn't have to bear them. Because the wages of sin is death. And he would not have any of us to suffer that. He bore it. He bore it in his own body on the cross. Verse 7, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me." He came into a nation that had basically left God out of their lives completely. There was a reproach, we could say, towards the very God of Israel. And those reproaches fell upon him because he came in the name of God. He came to restore the glory of God. He came to vindicate God. And what did they do? "We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have it. Away with him. Crucify him." Those wicked hands, they did it. They did it. That blessed one, whose only purpose was to save your sins and mine, heal, and to give life. Verse 20. "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters, but I have found none." How about you? How about me? If we'd have been there that night, if we'd have been there at the cross, what would we have done? We wouldn't have pitied, and we wouldn't have comforted. And the sad thing is that through his death, it was through pity for us that he bore it. It was to give us another comforter that he bore it. If there are any in this room tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, if there are any perhaps who aren't even sure that they're saved, this is the time to find out and to make that decision. All of our sins, all of them, were laid on that blessed Savior's head. And he was hung there to die on Calvary's cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we were healed. You know, I get often very afraid when I give the gospel. First of all, I realize my weakness in speaking. But I also get afraid because I wonder when people leave this room, when we're done, what will happen to them? Will they walk away and say, that was nice, and off they go and forget what was said? They leave this room, go in their car, and perhaps it could be their turn to go into a lost eternity. What happens to them? At the very beginning, you just read that. If they're not found written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus, when he died on Calvary's cross, it was the most solemn time in the history of man. Man's hatred toward God came out as never before. But so did God's love. It came out like never before. "This is my beloved Son," God could say. "This is my beloved Son." That one we see on Calvary's cross, that one who was rejected, despised, nailed to a cruel and horrible cross, left there to die, was the delight of the Father. And he came there for you, and he came there for me. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? Are you going to walk away and say, "Well, big deal"? Or are you going to say, "Wow, what a love. Behold," look up at the cross, "behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold it, that blessed one crucified for you and me." It was so horrific, the last 3 hours, God darkened it. No one was going to see that. The last and final hours of our Lord's life was between God and Jesus. All of his wrath, all of it, the judgment fell on him to the utmost. And your eternity of hell and my eternity of hell was borne by Christ in those few hours. What an agony. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. What an agony. What are you going to do about that? The Lord Jesus, in those last few moments, could muster the strength to say, "It's finished. It is finished. There is no more work to do." I've spoken to many people about the Lord Jesus. A lot of people seem to feel, "I have to do something. I go to church or meeting on a regular basis. That must count for something. I give to the poor. That must count for something. I give tithes, and that must count for something. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I'm a fairly good person. That must count for something." It counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. Without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope of salvation. None. "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." You can't do a thing. You can't buy it, and you can't work for it. It's already been done. It's finished. Once and forever. In fact, he's even sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high because it's finished. It's completed. There is no more to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How much more simple could it be? I'll say it again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It can't be any more simple than that. Yet people struggle. It doesn't sound right. It sounds too easy. The price has already been paid. The work has already been done. There is nothing to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God has raised him up from the dead. So perfect, so great was the work and was the sacrifice that God raised him up and set him in his own right hand in glory. What a marvelous thing that is. We have a living Savior. He died. He paid the penalty. He paid the price for you and me. But now he's a living Savior. He was raised from the dead, placed at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's there for you and he's there for me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Simple. God doesn't make things difficult. He never did. He never will. Look back in those days of Israel when they were in bondage. And God's plan was to deliver them out of bondage. And he gave them a whole list of things they had to do. No. Gave them one thing to do. Take the blood and paint the doorposts and the lintels. He says, and when the angel of death passed through the land, he says, I will pass over you. God keeps things very simple. The cost for your sins was not so simple. That was borne by his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. He bore them in their entirety. He is now raised for our justification. What a wonderful thing that is. Raised for our justification. I can stand before a holy God who before was but a sinner. Stand before God. Not only that, when I first got saved, many, many years ago, I had no idea what I had in Christ. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I thought that was wonderful. And then I found out, wait a minute, not only are my sins forgiven, I'm going to have a home in glory. I'm going to be heirs with Christ. I'm going to reign with Christ. I'm going to be the bride and the wife of Christ throughout all eternity. We're going to be a display for the glory of Christ. I had no idea what Christ has done for me and for you. There's a coming day. Soon, we believe. It's very soon. When the Lord Jesus will come from heaven with a shout, an assembling shout, with the trump of the archangel, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And that day, may it be soon, that day, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I love this part. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A lot of people, as I said before, like to try and disprove the efficacy of the person of the Lord Jesus. When you look back over the history of Israel, and you see what God had instituted as far as offerings were concerned, God required a lamb or a goat without blemish and without spot. Simple request. Without blemish and without spot. And in the beginning, they did that. And after a while, they got to be a little lazy and said, that's a pretty good lamb. Hate that you destroy that one. And they find one that was maybe sick. Maybe got a broken leg. Maybe not quite where it's supposed to be. And they'd offer that. And God got tired of that. And he said, I'm tired of these vain oblations. Tired. Now we have another lamb. The Lord Jesus. Spotless, Lamb of God. God's requirements have been fully satisfied. God's judgment has been poured out upon that Lamb of God. He's satisfied. He's satisfied. All of my sins and all of your sins were laid upon the person of the Lord Jesus, and he bore them, and they're done away, and God is satisfied with that. Simple question. If God is satisfied, shouldn't you and I be? He's satisfied. If there's anybody here tonight who doesn't know Christ as Savior, please, please, today's the day. We have no idea what lays before you outside this room. Christ could come. You could go out of here, and the last breath you take could be moments away. And then all you have before you is a lost eternity, a lake of fire, where the worm dieth not. It's absolute darkness of blackness forever. Choose Christ. God is satisfied with him. You should be satisfied as well.